Well, has anybody here heard of the name Joseph Leek? Okay, I didn't expect it because I had never heard of him before either. And but in 2003, there was a man died at age 90 in Great Britain, and he was known as a relative pauper, a poor person to his neighbors. He went to his neighbor's house to watch TV because he didn't want to spend the money on the electricity to have his own television. And he wore secondhand clothes and put off repairs to his home because he just didn't want to spend any money. And so his neighbors just assumed that he was very poor until after his death, he left $1.8 million to a charity that provides guide dogs for the blind. I think he's an example of the fact that looks can often be deceiving. And I think that what this passage tells us is, especially when it comes to what we see, what the culture, what we see with our eyes, according to how as the world sees, then things can be very deceiving as to what their eventual greatness will be. And so today we're going to be it's printed incorrectly in your bulletin, but it's Matthew 13, verses 31 to 35, if you could stand for the reading of God's word. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in the branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened." All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world." Please be seated. So what we have here is a continuation of a grouping of parables that we're in a, for those of you that haven't been here for a while, we're doing a series on parables. And I was telling Leonard the other day that I almost grouped a ton of them together, and then I thought, I better not do that because we might run out of parables before the summer's over. But I think we have enough to go. But in this case, there's a number of them that kind of form a sandwich. And we're in the middle of Matthew chapter 13, where there's a number of parables here. And this is sort of, we're getting kind of through the middle until I'll finish up next week. But there's a sandwich in terms of the kind of the purpose of parables, also the nature of the wheat and the tares. But in here, we're dealing with a parable where Jesus is trying to give us perspectives on what the kingdom is like. And he does this through many different pictures, through parables, where parable is the idea that you're walking around something. That's where the idea comes from, is that this idea of walking around something and giving a sense of what something is like. And we'll hear later why he speaks in parables. But here he's trying to give us a picture of the kingdom of God, which is like a mustard seed. And he even says that the mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds, but that it grows into this huge tree that the birds of the air can find their nest in them. Literally, it says kind of like tent in them, like, hey, we're going to go and camp out in the mustard tree, you know. The birds go and they tent in the tree. And when you think about it, it's 10 to 15 feet in height when it is fully grown. And that doesn't seem like a big tree, except when you compare it to garden plants, which is actually what the comparison is like. So the cucumbers and the tomatoes are sitting there looking at this little mustard seed going, "You're just this teeny tiny thing. You're not going to turn into anything. Look at me, I'm a cucumber," you know? And which wouldn't make any sense except for the last several years when we actually have talking vegetables and things like that. But you never saw the mustard seed portrayed, probably because it would have been too big. The frame would have been huge, and then here's the mustard tree, and then all the vegetables are really small. So when it's fully grown, then it wouldn't have worked out. But maybe as a little dinky mustard seed, he would have been too small to capture. But the point is that all we have in it, when we look at the mustard seed, we think this thing is small. What can possibly come of it that's going to be useful? What's powerful about it? And yet, when it's fully grown, it ends up blessing an entire. It ends up blessing things more than what the other plants can do. It blesses the birds of the air. It provides shade. Whereas the only thing the others can do is be eaten. I would add that mustard tastes great on hot dogs, so there's that too. And other kinds, it makes a great condiment. And I don't even know if the other, I guess tomatoes can claim that too, but still. They can't claim that they're a condiment and provide shade. So what we have here, though, is a picture of what is often the case in terms of our expectations for things, okay? We tend to become sort of depressed or have high expectations for something that seem unfulfilled, and the disciples certainly had that. Matthew 21, 8 through 9 kind of gives us a picture of Jesus' triumphal entry where people are laying down their cloaks and saying, Hosanna, Hosanna to the kingdom of David. And there's sort of this Old Testament expectation that the kingdom of God is just going to be this amazing thing. John the Baptist comes and preaches that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and everybody's like, he's here. And then it turns out to be, wah, wah, big letdown. You know, it's like, this is the kingdom of heaven. I thought it was going to be like the Romans are driven out. And so, because from one Old Testament perspective, it seems like everything's going to happen and there's going to be this amazing restoration of the kingdom. And as we're looking at it almost in political or even influence terms, it seems like it's not getting anywhere. It's not expanding. It's not doing anything. Even in John chapter 6, Jesus starts with a crowd of thousands. He feeds them. Everybody's like, this guy's awesome. Yay, Jesus. And the disciples are like, look around. Look at all the people. This thing is really starting to take off now. And then he starts to, then the next day, he gives a sermon where he goes, hey, the only reason you guys are following me is because your bellies were full. And the disciples are like, Jesus, tone it down. You know, come on, these people are still learning. You gotta be sensitive to the people here. And then they're like, no, we really want to follow you. Hey, let me see if I can offend you more. Unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you will have no life in you. And people are like, ew, that's disgusting. We can't eat you. That's cannibalism. That's against. And then he says it again. And unless the Father draws you, you'll have no life in me. And then everybody leaves. So he's left. Like five goes from 5,000 to 12. It's like Jesus seminar on the church growth. You know, go from 5,000. How I went from 5,000 people back down to 12 in a single sermon. You know, and. The disciples are probably like, this guy doesn't know how to, like, he really needs to learn some things about, like, how to influence people, how to bring people along, how to get them to really be motivated and that sort of thing. And Jesus turns to his disciples and said, hey, how about you guys? You want to leave too? And Peter's response is, Lord, to whom shall we go? For you alone have words of eternal life. And it's not as if the kingdom doesn't grow, but it's ways that is unexpected. It actually does grow. It actually has a way of growing in ways that the world, which is looking for those amazing things, those flashbang, those from glory to glory to glory, it starts in small ways. It starts as the Spirit implants the Word and the love of Christ in our hearts, and we're still wrestling with sin and temptation all our lives long, and we're putting those things to death. But as Christ is working in our hearts, it drives out unholy affections. We learn to put to death selfishness and greed and narcissism. And we learn to start loving others, start to love our neighbors. It starts in our homes where we start to treat our wives and our children, or are reminded to treat our wives and children with love and kindness, and to teach them about the gospel, and then they in turn get the word implanted and they grow. It extends out as our hearts enlarge to our neighbors, and then we start to love them in the way that we were commanded by the law, but not by our own strength, but by the Spirit's strength that permits it. It extends to the person that we meet that has nothing to offer but just asks for money, and we provide mercy to them. It extends to the way that we treat others in terms of our concern for justice, our concern for that the unborn would not be murdered, or that people would have something to eat, that we wouldn't use all of our time and resources and money simply for ourselves. And so it has this expansive quality as it goes out. But it's so slow and imperceptible, and it's happening in the aggregate in human lives, that the world often doesn't take notice, because it doesn't come as some sort of program that somebody's going to direct. It occurs spiritually as God works in different ways, and then it ends up filling the entire earth with the love of God. And so the Christ comes to another parable, and he I got to find my place here. He comes then to the parable of the yeast. And he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour, and it was all leavened." So that's kind of an interesting way of putting that she hid the leaven in there. It's like, ooh, I'm going to hide this leaven in this 3 measures of flour. So 3 measures in technical terms, it's just a lot of flour, okay? Like a ton of flour. And it's not like she kind of went into her cabinet and she had gone to Costco earlier and gotten like this you know, packet of yeast. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I kind of know what I'm talking about. I've seen yeast before. But it's more like those starter bags that you get in Ziploc bags. Except they didn't have Ziploc back then, kids. They would like take a little bit of a portion of something that they had used when they had mixed all the stuff together, and they kept a side of that later, and then they're able to take that. It's actually leaven. It's like a starter. You guys following me? Hopefully the women are nodding, even if the guys are not quite following. And then you take that whole thing, and you're mixing it in, and then you take that starter, and then you mix it in, and it's like she's hiding it, this little dinky portion of yeast, and then it gets through all the... there's no part of the mixed flour that is not affected by this yeast. It's just completely permeated. Everything in the yeast gets permeated by it. Now, yeast is used in some circumstances, like beware of the yeast of the scribes and Pharisees. In this case, this is about the kingdom, though. It's about the blessing aspects, the way that it ends up moving out in ways. It seems really small, like it's not doing anything. Like, how could this small bit of yeast do something for that great amount of flour? And yet it somehow does something. It's somehow in a way that we can't even see, in a way that the flour had no power in and of itself, and something came from outside of it into it, and said, "I'm going to bless you by making you into this thing that grows and then provides delicious bread." I don't really like unleavened bread nearly as much as I like leavened bread. I don't know about the rest of you guys, but leaven is a blessing in terms of the way that things are and in terms of the expansiveness of what it does. And that's, again, this is sort of like not only in our own lives in terms of how I describe those things, but then the way that we, in this small, insignificant way, if we consider ourselves like this small starter, like we're a pocket here, there's these little bits of leaven all over the world right now worshiping. And they're all being They're all being infected by the Holy Spirit. They're all being graced by the Holy Spirit as the word goes out. And then as we go into our communities, they may not be the leaven themselves, although our hope is that they would come in and do that. But we do have an effect on the world that ends up blessing it. And God has a common concern for his creation and his creatures, that we go out and love them. And we affect the society around us because not only of the way that we love one another, but the way that we love society. I sometimes think that we are infected a little too much today by the notion that Westernism really has kind of messed up the world. But the reality is that the effect of Christianity on the world has been largely positive. Stories of people who had gone to China in the 19th century and women who were just thrown down wells because, you know, they were no longer useful. The idea of personhood is just a foreign concept in some circumstances. And the Christians would see that and say, that's wrong. You can't throw a woman down a well. You still go to some Middle Eastern countries today that are under Islam. Story of a warrant officer who was out in Kuwait one time, and this Kuwaiti man just came barreling through an intersection, driving really fast, and hit a person who wasn't from Kuwait there, because they have a lot of people come in and do work for them. And the man was just on the ground, dying, writhing in pain. The Kuwaiti man sees him, says, Inshallah, it's Allah's will, and drives off. And there's no punishment for things like that. We take for granted a lot of things in this culture where, again, we're sinful. We're like depraved, right? But there's a restraining, a blessing influence in the things that are going on. And if you doubt that, stop watching the news around here all the time and read more about what's going on in the rest of the world as people in Hong Kong are experiencing the effects of trying to move away from the rights that they had under British rule versus now what's happening in China. I don't want to make this political, okay? I'm making this too much about that. All I'm trying to say is that don't discount the fact that some of the things that you do have an effect. The fact that women are no longer in really highly oppressive situations, that we have all sorts of things in this culture, and we sometimes only look at the bad because we have things pretty good here, and we only look at the bad, but sometimes we miss out on the effect that centuries of people actually caring about one another and expanding beyond their own concern actually had on things. And there's much more to be done. And so all I'm trying to say is that we as leaven need to be going out and thinking about more than ourselves, more than our lives privately, though that's important that we be putting sin to death. More than our lives as families, though it's important, as I reminded somebody recently, that we care for our families and that we provide for them. Paul says that a man that does not provide for his own family is worse than an unbeliever. So we need to be providing for our families, but not just for our families. We need to be contributing and working and encouraging one another in the church. We're leavening each other, right? And then we need to be out with our neighbors then, blessing them, and then blessing the community in the ways that we have as God leads us. So we don't need to, the church itself doesn't necessarily need to be the focal point for all those activities, but we bless you so that we can all then be a blessing out, be leaven in the places that we live and work, and the way that we treat people in our workplaces and in our lives. So then Christ, the next part that we come to in this passage is then the fulfillment of prophecy. So verses 34 to 35, all these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. So let's not overlook the fact that Christ fulfilled prophecy, because it was really important to Christ that he fulfilled prophecy. Sometimes we take that for granted. Well, of course he fulfilled prophecy, but it's actually Christ loved the word so much that it was important that he fulfill prophecy. And because he was fully man, I think what impelled him to say, I'm going to do this in fulfillment of prophecy. The way I'm going to live my ministry is to fulfill prophecy. And this is a prophecy in Psalm 78, verse 2. And one of the things I think that, I think Leonard touched on this before. I don't know, I was asleep. I'm just kidding. But it's really easy. It's much easier to stay awake and be paying attention up here, I've noticed, than down there. Anyway, one of the things that is very common is to think of Christ as this, man, I really like the way Jesus teaches because it's so earthy and easy to understand. He spoke in parables, and man, it's just really easy to understand. And yet, in reality, the opposite is the case. He spoke in parables in a way that would make it seem like you're getting what he's trying to say. It's like this profound truth that he's saying. There's no way of mistaking the fact in the way that he speaks with profoundness that you're getting something that's really important to understand. And yet it's so earthy that you can actually walk away thinking that you understood him, but actually you don't understand what's going on. And the meaning of those parables was often not something that he communicated in public, but in private to his disciples. And there's a lesson there to be had that when we're seeking after Christ, we're not just seeking after the easy things that he said, the things that you can take away, take that, put that in my pocket, and then stop thinking about it. But it's in the pursuit of Christ. It's in the, I'm not content to just have listened to him publicly. I'd like to go and spend more time in invest in understanding really what Christ says that means. I'm going to follow him as a disciple, because as a disciple is where I'm going to learn something, not on the surface of things. Well, all Jesus said is love your neighbor and something like that. That's the important stuff. I don't know how many times you hear these ideas about people saying, well, Jesus' main idea was this, and it's like saying, have you even read the scriptures to come to that conclusion? But he's so easily co-opted by people that don't want to pay any attention. And in fact, the parables, in one sense, are both a blessing for those of us who have that explanation, but a curse if you just want the surface of Jesus and you want to walk away and think you have it all under control. You can actually be led into judgment by the fact that you're misunderstanding or misapprehending what he has to say here. And so there, you know, I know that it's not common for us to sometimes think that Jesus would do anything that would cause people not to be fully actualized or self-actualized, but the Christian life isn't about you feeling good about you. The Christian life is about Christ coming, exposing that he is the answer to your problems. He is the answer to needs you don't think you have. He is the answer to the fact that you are at enmity with God. And in fact, what we're learning here in this thing is that it is the despised and insignificant things that none of us will pay any attention to that he's saying, hey, you're going to miss it if you keep looking at things over here that you think are important. And over here, you overlooked the one thing or the thing that is most significant, but it seems insignificant. It's like a mustard seed. It's like leaven. It's not the thing that you're pursuing. What are we pursuing? Or what are we concerned about? What are we distracted by in the world at times? The things that we get distracted or even discouraged. Are we discouraged when we look around the world and we say, man, things are going to bad in a handbasket. You know, it's looking really grim out there. I don't know how things are going to work out. What are we distracted by our pursuit of material things, whatever it is? Do we look at other places and say, man, look how many programs they have. Look how many things they've got going on. I will confess that my motivation sometimes is like if you, based on attendance, it's sort of like, do you know what a relationship where it's directly proportional? Directly, you guys, any of you kids taking math? Something that's directly proportional means that as something grows, the other thing's directly proportional to it. So if this is like a line of attendance, then my motivation, like, hey, we're doing something good, tracks that. Anybody else feel that? Like, if we're big, then it feels like we're doing something right. If we're small and there's only a few people here to sing to or preach to, I'm like, what's the point? It's just a mustard seed. I mean, and so then this is the challenge for us. What about the nursery? They're so small. I mean, they barely even understand English. And they still go to the bathroom in their diapers and stuff like that. I mean, why not? I mean, what am I doing? All I'm doing is playing with these kids. It's totally like not important. The important stuff's happening up here. Or even teaching in the Kids of Hope. You know what? Some of those kids are really obnoxious. I don't want to be around them. I mean, maybe when they're grown up and then they're important, and then I'll want them to hear what I have to say because then they're important, but they're kids now. I mean, what use is that now? And then those who are in those ministries, they're like, you know what? This shouldn't be this hard. This should be much easier to do this. It shouldn't feel like toil at times. How much longer do I have to do this? And the thing about the kingdom is that, and this is where if you're pursuing and you're reading and you're understanding what Paul and the other apostles are going through, they're facing the same things. Like, the kingdom just seems like it's easily crushed and it's easily going to be put away at any moment. And yet, they're persevering through that. They're continuing the race. They're pushing through. Now, what I'm not trying to tell you is that I like us to be like a perpetually small mustard seed congregation, okay? But if that's what if we're being faithful, which we always have to ask ourselves, if we are being faithful, it's okay to be a mustard seed congregation. It's okay. Because the fruit is happening in ways that you can't see. You know, when we were living in Okinawa, Japan, I had an opportunity to, it was really the kind of time that I started to feel a call upon my life to be doing more than just, you know, to be doing more in terms of teaching and that sort of thing. And one of the things that really grabbed me, and I hope you guys get grabbed by this as well, was when I was able to teach to people. And this was a multicultural congregation, multiple countries. When they heard the gospel for the first time, and you thought, wow, this is a person created in the image of God who's 30 years old, and it was in a church that never preached the gospel, and they're sitting there with their mouth open thinking, God accepts me, adopts me based on nothing I had ever done. And maybe I only impacted 4 or 5 lives during that period of time, but that was 4 or 5 lives that will live on into eternity. Into eternity. I would trade that every day of the week. Though I have to remind myself in spiritual terms, because part of me would say, well, do I want that, or do I want the 1,000-person congregation that's like no fruit whatsoever? What's the fruit worth? What is our work worth here if we look at it in those terms? We are by the nature of what we're in, we are following a despised leader, okay, in the eyes of the world. Christ is a despised and rejected person. He went from everybody thinking he was the best thing since sliced bread, which I don't know if they had sliced bread back then, but anyway, everybody thought he was awesome. And then at his crucifixion, there's nobody there except women weeping at the cross. He's even being made fun of by criminals. And yet in that, the power of God for salvation, nobody in the world is looking at it because nobody thinks they're slaves. Nobody thinks they're enslaved by anything, and yet there is the power of God for salvation hanging on a tree, cursed and despised and rejected for us. Our sin hanging on the cross, being put to death, the wrath of God being meted out for him, and the power of sin to enslave us being put to death. And the world doesn't understand that until we go in small ways to tell them about that. And we have to remember that our message is a despised and insignificant thing in the eyes of the world, and yet it's the most important thing that they will ever hear. It's the most important thing that we can ever share with them. One of the things I love about the book of Revelation, and something that I had meditated on recently as I read this book by Dennis Johnson, it was this understanding of Revelation where it follows kind of a cycle of scenes of heaven. And if you read it, you'll see kind of like, it's almost like those episodic things where you keep moving back and forth between what's going on here, and then you go here, and then, so it's like, here's what's going down on the earth, here's what's going on in earth, and then in heaven, here's what's going on in earth, and in heaven, and there's all this stuff as you kind of like, as the camera pans to the earth, it seems like things are really bad for the people of God, like they're just, everything that you would hope for is not taking place. It's just a life of woe. It's a life of being despised and rejected. Culture is saying, we have history on our side, the arc of history, and you guys are still following this 2,000-year-old Savior. Things, we've evolved since then. We know better. And they're losing their jobs, they're losing their livelihoods, they're being tortured, they're being killed. And then it goes into heaven. And the scene is, as an unmasking of all those things, that culture that the whole world is saying, yay, we're awesome, you're so beautiful, it's shown to be this ugly prostitute, this gross menagerie of evil. And all this, all the hand, the backslapping is shown for what it is. And the power of Christ is shown for whom he is. And it's meant to be an encouragement for us who are pilgrims on the way to say, yes, as we're living through a cursed world, as we're living through a world enslaved to its passions, and we understand why, because we once walked by them, we can sometimes grow discouraged to think, man, we're just going to be wiped out. We're reminded that Christ is calling people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. He's perfecting them by his power so that in the end, all of the people from every nation, tribe, tongue, and nation will be singing praises to the glory of the Lamb. these mustard seeds that were insignificant are filling the earth. This leaven is filling the earth. The kingdom of God is filling the earth in ways that we don't understand. It's not a straight line. It's diagonal. It's crooked. It's going all over the place. Yet for God's glory in his time and to his glory, it's all going to come together. So Christian, I just encourage you today, beloved, that you would not count this work insignificant, the kingdom of God here at Hope of Christ or our brother and sister congregations. Don't consider it insignificant compared to the other things that are going on. Prize it, treasure it, invest in it, continue to water it, continue to encourage your fellow mustard seeds as they're growing into trees that are blessing their lives around them. Invest in your children as they are small. They're growing into Christians who will one day be a blessing so that we might see our children's children call upon the name of the Lord. Invest in things like VBS and Kids of Hope and the other things that are going on in the lives of one another as we're struggling so that we can all grow together. Because by each other, Christ is using us together to present us eventually as this bride, and we're all going to be singing the praises of the Lamb forever and ever and ever, so that when we are there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we'll have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Let us pray. Our Father, our God, indeed we do thank you for this picture of your kingdom, to be reminded at how insignificant we have thought the things that we do. Forgive us, Lord, for the ways in which we've even despised these things and grown weary. And give us a fresh hunger for the things of God, to see the outcome, to know from Christ and from his word, to know how it's all going to turn out. And so we can live now knowing that the work that we're putting in, the watering, the encouragement, is going to create a blessing, even if we can't see it. We trust your word and walk by faith and not by sight. In Jesus' name, amen.